So we've been in a series. I don't know how many Sundays you've gotten to hear all the series, but we've been in a series called Eyewitness. And the point of the series is to look at the life and ministry of Jesus and how people who were there saw what was happening. Now, most of you think, if you're anything like me, that if you were there when Jesus was doing what he was doing, you'd be all good, right? Right? I'd be lying to myself sometimes, too. Like, I used to think about Moses, and I don't see what Moses do. And I'd be like, Moses, like, God is talking to you. How are you in any way, shape, or form nervous about anything that God has called you to do? And then in this very moment, God calls me to do something, and I get nervous. Right? But I'm sitting there looking at Moses like, come on, Moses. I mean, you got to, he gave you a stick. Right? He gave you a stick. How are you not going to do everything that God has called you to do? But Jesus says, greater things than this will you do. And I believe the greater thing is to practice faith. And that's hard because there's no burning bush. There's no parting Red Sea. There is a God, I believe what you said, and I will allow my life to move in that direction. Amen? Whew, that's tough. Does anyone know what it feels like to only feel like that is all you have left is your faith? Is the church alive today? Church, these dry bones can have life. But the fact is, there are moments and times where I feel the weight of everything in my life, and I realize in that moment, all I have is my faith. Whoa. But you know the good thing about faith is it has just as much weight as everything that's going on in my life. Amen. Whoa. Faith is a force to be reckoned with. So sometimes when things get heavy, when things get hard, and I can turn to my faith and draw from that, oh, the refreshing that comes up on me. Even if the situation doesn't do anything different, what happens on the inside of me, huh, is bigger than the parting of the Red Sea, because it's my heart parting for Jesus to do an even greater work. Amen? Amen? I said all of that for the six people who needed to hear it. Because it has nothing to do with the eyewitness. But somebody needed it. So we say what people need. That's what we do. But these eyewitness testimonies and accounts, because there are four in the Bible. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And Luke finds himself in a position where he wants everyone to know that he's better. Right? No, I'm joking. It's okay to laugh. Okay? Stephen's funny sometimes, isn't he? I think I heard him tell a joke once or twice. Talks about Dev, and I'm like, okay. But Luke is the only one who says, you know what? Because I'm better than you guys, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm not just going to go and work with my memory. I'm going to talk to people who were there. And I'm going to walk up to people and say, hey, what did you see? What did you learn? You were there. Tell me what happened. Come on, give me some information. You were sitting next to Jesus. Uh-huh. He was washing someone's feet. Uh-huh. What did it look like? What did it feel like? What does his hair look like? Was his clothes really dirty? How tall was he? Like, Luke wanted some details because he believed if we shared details, we could grow further in that. Amen. So here's what he's doing. Last week, we talked about the risen Savior, right? He came. Now if you're here for the first time and you came on Easter Sunday and you're just coming back, right? You probably left last week like, what? A risen Savior?
He was in the grave and he wasn't there. Did anybody find the body? What is going on? Like, we're talking about a risen Savior. Sounds kind of spooky, huh? Yeah, spooky things happen every day. You know what's funny is when we hear stuff like that, we're like, oh, man, that stuff is crazy. But people believe in Bigfoot. And people watch, like, ghost mansions. Like, oh, my goodness, there was something in there. But we talk about Jesus, and people are like, that's crazy talk. Okay, believe what you want. But anyways, if you came back with all your questions, we're glad you're here. We believe that this is the start of the seek for you. This is the place where you're saying, you know what? I'm going to lean into this seek. I believe there was a challenge put out there last week that if you seek God, you will find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you look wholeheartedly, you will find me, right? Because what God is talking about is a relationship. If you are in relationships with people who are wholeheartedly not brought in, are you still committed to that relationship? This is the part where you talk back to me. No, right? So why would God? Like, why would God be like, yeah, they're not wholeheartedly in, but hey, I'm still, like, it don't work like that. God is looking for those who wholeheartedly seek him because this thing is a heart investment, right? God, man looks at the outward appearance. God searches the heart. I thank God for that every time. Because if you look at my outward appearance, you might be like, wow, he's a stud. He is strong and awesome. I know. I get that. But when God looks, he sees past all of this. And he's like, let me see that heart, right? And see, the fact that God is addressing my heart helps me do better with my wife, who's here with me today. 18 years married. No, you got to clap for her. Like, I'm a handful. I got a 17-year-old kid, a 13-year-old who thinks she's 22, and a one who just turned 8, and then I have a 2-year-old. We call him Little Debo. Like, he walks, wow, the kid is just big. So pray for us because, but I have to be wholeheartedly in that. And for me to be wholeheartedly in that, it's my submission to the fact that I know that God is always searching my heart. Right? That's what causes me to make the adjustments. I always talk about this when I preach. I don't know why, but I'm selfish. Anybody else? Okay, good. We're on the same page. I'm selfish. So 97% of the time, I'm thinking about me. I'm the only one? That's okay. I'm transparent. That's cool. That's cool. Right? I am selfish. Like, it's what I do. But when I know God's searching my heart, it's easier to tamper that selfishness and be like, you know what? I need to think about somebody else. It can't be all about me. There's no way anybody's getting the gospel with me only thinking about me. Facts, there's no way my wife gets the love she needs if I only think about me. There's no way my kids get it if I only think about me. There's no way I can make healthy relationships if I only think about me. So God is looking for people who are wholeheartedly seeking after him because when he knows he has your heart, when we give our hearts to a thing, do we not treat it differently? Anybody got a dog? I don't. But when you love that dog, you walk in the door and you see him. Hey, Gipper. It's because your heart is there. When you see the person you love and your heart is there, I was talking to a man this morning. He said this first impression thing is a big deal.
Say, yeah, this feels good because his heart is in the thing, right? That's a serving thing, right? When your heart is in the thing, you commit to it differently. And if our heart is in God and diligently seeking him, we commit to God differently. Amen. Come on. Church is alive this morning. Well, listen, I want you to know this morning that God does want to be found. He does want a relationship, and you won't be the only one doing the seeking. So last week we talked about the women. They went to the tomb. They're looking for Jesus. Jesus is not there. The crazy thing about this is he told them he wasn't going to be. How many of us have an issue believing God is going to do what he said he was going to do? That's okay. I'll be transparent. Right here. God be like, I'm going to do it. And I be like, sure. Right? Like, oh. But then you see God do it. Like it's, oh my goodness, my faith is jumping up on the inside of me. Like when you see God do what he said he was going to do. Whoa. Is that not a different experience? The Bible tells me that I get a peace that surpasses all understanding. Have any of you had that experience? Huh? In the moment, in the weightiness, in everything that's going on, with your mind going, and the work, and the job, and the people, and that, this weight won't come off, and why do they, and peace, huh? I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to run to God like I'm coding on Grey's Anatomy. It's over. My wife watches Grey's Anatomy. It's over. And God would be like, peace, be still. And just feel like everything be like. Huh? Man, God is good. If I was in the church, he would have said all the time. Come on, people. It's a give and take. Let's just get on the same page, church. Come on. And so last week they go to this tomb, and he's not there, right? And Luke records this interaction. It says the same day. So Luke is giving us another image of an eyewitness here. And so that same day that the tomb was empty and the women are disappointed and they go run, and that's where the song Go Tell On a Mountain was written. Nobody knew that? That's not true. So, lying in church. Father, I ask you, forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name. Luke 24:13-34 records another eyewitness situation. It says, I'm not going to read it all because it's very long and people go to sleep in church. So that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly appeared and started walking with them. Right? What would that be like for you? Man. Okay. So this just happened. All right. But God kept them from recognizing him. This is where we see some of that spiritual stuff happening because it's the Bible. Spiritual things happening. I don't know if anybody else knew that. Okay. So he asked them, what are you discussing as you're walking along? They stopped and sadness went across their faces. And one of them, Cleophas, who's the smart aleck of the group, he said, have you not heard what happened to Jesus and everything that's been going on? This dude was with us, and then he got crucified. He didn't do nothing, but they still put him on a cross. There was a thief. There was some bitter wine. They stabbed him. He was crying. He cried out. Somebody was in paradise. Like, it got crazy, man. Didn't you see it? And Jesus is like, tell me more. Tell me more, right? Who is this Jesus you speak of? Right? He's like undercover boss. Tell me more. Interesting. Now, was your heart changed by that situation? How do you feel about him not being here anymore?
Like she's doing an investigation, catching him off guard, right? So they went to the tomb and he's like, tell me of the things, and they break down the whole scenario. They tell him, and then Jesus says to them, he says, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. He's messing with them now, like, because they done said all of this and they still don't believe it. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writing of Moses and all the prophets. Jesus just opened up Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and let's just broke the whole thing down for him. Let me explain who I am. Because you still don't get it. In our walk with the Lord, we're going to come to spaces where we still don't get it. I don't know who that's for. That's not in the notes, but it's facts. I've been walking with the Lord 21 years, and there are spaces where I just still don't get it. Still don't get it. I'm just like, God, if you could just move the brick wall instead of letting me hit my head against it. So, like, right? Anybody watch The Office? There's a scene where Pam's cousin is at the arcade and Angela's mad about Dwight and she dunks her on the head, bang, bang, like it's whack-a-mole, whack. Well, that's what happens in my relationship with the Lord sometimes, just whack, because I just still don't get it. Huh? Am I the only one? Remember, I told you already, I'll be transparent. I just, there's times I don't get it. And so he gives him this whole description, but what I want you to get from this, as he's walking with them, he's talking with them, he's sharing with them, Jesus is also observing their posture. Remember at the beginning of it, what happened to their faces? A sad look came upon them, right? So they had a response to what they had experienced. Right? They had a response. They said it in sadness. They're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe. What rock were you under when all of this was going on? But what Jesus really wanted them to get was, I'm going to meet you on your journey. And this is for you. Point one is that Jesus is all about meeting us on our journey. Right where we are, right as you're walking along, minding your own business, driving, sitting in traffic, listening to 98.5, found that match, doing their thing, boom, Jesus is like, hey, man, what's up with me and you? Can me and you be in a relationship? Can me and you get to know each other? Hey, there's a place in your life where you've been really stuck at. I'd really like to join you in that situation. That's what Jesus does. He asks for the space that you will give him in your life. He asks for those hurting places. Let me join you right where you are. Unlike the devil would be like, is that a foothold in your life? Like the devil just comes, he comes in full force. Let me mess it up even more. No, but Jesus is like, can I join you in that space? Like I love to be in that with you. So that as you go through it, your heart can learn and turn and move in the direction of the Father's will so that you come out of this better than when you went into it. Amen. So these two men are walking away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the very place that Jesus had been crucified. He'd been teaching in the temple the past week and in the city. And this was the place where all the Jewish things happened. We don't know much about either of these guys, right, who were walking to Emmaus. We do know that one name was Cleophas, because Cleophas was the one who spoke up and, like, was talking trash to Jesus. I'm just putting it in layman's terms. He just running the mouth to Jesus. Like, dude, seriously? You don't know what happened? He's like, this is the first recorded account of Jesus being called an idiot. This happened in Scripture. So Cleophas is running his mouth, but they're believers. Because remember, the Scripture says,
two followers of Jesus was walking down this road. So they were following Jesus. They were hip, and suddenly he's there asking them questions. See, Jesus knew everything. He knew everything that was what was going on with them, right? He's God. He doesn't ask questions to find out information. When Jesus was like, tell me more, it wasn't because he didn't know. Jesus asked questions to reveal answers to the people who he asked. He asked questions to reveal answers to us. So that when we hear the answer that we give for it, something happens on the inside of us. When God asks you, why do you struggle with that? You sit and ponder. Oh, man. Wait a minute. Why do I struggle with that? And then you start to backtrack in your life and you see all the places that led to that place where you're stuck in. And you start to go, well, here it is, God. I've never brought this to you. I've never had a conversation with you, but I've never prayed about this. Like, I've never done any of that, Lord. I've been trying to carry this thing myself. I've never given it to you. That's why I still struggle with it. So I was like, I know the answer. But what does God knowing the answer and you not do for you? Well, it allows you to practice faith from time to time. But when it comes to the place where you need revelation for growth to occur, then God provides that. Amen. All right. So Jesus knows everything. He's not asking the questions because he needs answers. He's asking the question for revelation to happen in us. In the garden, God asked Adam and Eve, where were you when they eat from the forbidden fruit? And they're hiding in the bushes. Nobody finds that funny? They're hiding in the bushes from God. Shh. I think he's coming all around us at the same time. Where can you hide from God, right? But he doesn't care. He knows where they are. But in answering the question, Adam became fully present in the place he was in. Oh, my goodness. I sinned against God, and I'm covered in my shame. Like, it brought him to himself. That's how God asks questions. Adam had to admit it to himself, he's covered in shame. Although Jesus' ministry, he asked questions to people. Do you want to be healed? Why do you have such little faith? Who do you say I am? Why are you afraid? Each question forced people to evaluate themselves in their struggles. Jesus wants to be reveal whatever things hold us back from believing in him. I have found in this walk that anytime I'm in prayer, and I'm one of those, you know, I'm like one of those deep Christians that believe when I pray, God actually hears me. It's weird. I believe the Holy Spirit responds. It's crazy, right? I believe the Holy Spirit provides comfort and navigation. And sometimes I hear a voice, it's usually my own, but with a godly context to it that has nothing to do with what I would actually do. Huh? Make sense? Probably not. Okay, good. And so I'm one of those people who are like in that space, but I know when God asks me something, it brings me fully present into myself. It's like the prodigal son, right, who comes to himself like, even the pigs is eating better than me? What? Like he wakes up in the midst of it. When God asks you a question, it'll wake you up right in the midst of everything you're going through. Amen. Amen. It's like being in surgery and the anesthesia weighs off while it's still happening. Ah! That hurts. Can't say anything, right? God will wake you up right in the midst of it, like, oh, snaps. This is where I'm at in life. And it shocks you. It thrusts you into God because that's where God wants to be. So he knows when you go to collapse dramatically. Oh, my God, God, Jesus. like, you just revealed my life to me, Lord. He'll be right there to catch you. Like, I knew that was going to happen. So, amen. God is there for you. Trust falls. Jesus wants to reveal whatever's holding us back, but he does this by joining us wherever we find ourselves as long as we are open to his company. When you're confident in your faith, you can't imagine ever doubting God, but when you're overwhelmed with doubts and hesitation, you can imagine fully believing in God. We've all had moments of doubt, but here's the great thing about God. He invites, point two, he invites our questions and doubts. Some people are like, I got too many questions, so I can't go to church. No, no, no. Come to church with all your questions, with all your unbelief, with all your crazy theory. Like, bring it on in. God has an answer for that. God has an answer for that. Luke 24, 35 through 53. So after he walks the 7 miles, has dinner with them, this is what Luke says. We're going to read a little bit of this. Then the two from Emmaus told their story about how Jesus had appeared to them, and as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him and how he was breaking bread, and just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened. I mean, it makes sense. Thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why did Jesus keep doing this to them? That's not in the notes. It's a real question. Like, why? Ah! Jesus. Jesus! You're not supposed to be taking my name in vain. That's right. Dude! No. So, but Jesus' comical sense of humor. This is what Jesus asked him. Why are you frightened? That's like being like, boo! Why are you scared? I just jumped out on you. Like, made your heart rate rise, right? He said, but he follows up. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? See, he wasn't asking them, was they scared for the sake of asking, was they scared? He's saying, I already told you this was going to happen. So why are you, what's all the frightenedness about? It's only sudden to you because you didn't believe. You didn't believe. If you had believed, this wouldn't feel like a shock to you. You wouldn't think you were seeing a ghost. You would be like, oh, I expected you to be here. Like my daughter, every time I walk in the house, she tries to scare me, and she's terrible at it. Terrible. Like she's one of the kids who be like, hi. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Boo. Like, I didn't just hear you say he's coming 6 times. But that's what Jesus is saying. Like, why are y'all scared? I told you I was coming. Like, this was happening. He said, why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Can you see it's really me? Touch me. Make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. Like, he's addressing their doubt. Touch my hand. I'm not a ghost. Like, get the picture. And no, Jesus ain't sitting here getting into this ghost thing like, who you gonna call Ghostbusters? No, he's dealing with their issue with receiving. See, God deals with what's in front of us. Whatever is in front of us, keeping us further from him, has to be dealt with so that our heart can be wholeheartedly given over to him. Make sense? Amen. Somebody said, if it makes sense, then you must make. There we go. Hey! Mic drop. That's good. My man was with me. Good. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and feet. Still, they were in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then they asked, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of fish. Y'all don't think this scene is crazy? Boo! Give me a piece of fish. It's so crazy. So he ate as they watched. They're watching Jesus eat. He was just in the tomb. He was on a cross. Now they're watching him eat a meal. And then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds and they understood the scripture. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and raise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed with authority of his name in all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent. You are witnesses to all these things, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Crazy interaction. Jesus don't care about the ghost thing. He's confronting what's in front of them, saying, move that out of the way so me and you can be in communion. Jesus suddenly shows up unannounced and asks them why they are frightened. As they stand there, they're shocked. He just starts eating his fish. Look, what I want you to see here is this. Your doubt doesn't shake Jesus' confidence in what he did. They're scared. They're going nuts. It doesn't, because this is what Jesus says. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You see, it's really me. And he spoke and he showed them his hands and his feet. God is not afraid of your doubts. When you bring your doubts to God, here's what God is going to do. He's going to show you that he is God. Point blank. He's going to say, look at the evidence. Look at who I am. Read the scripture. Ask your questions. Come with him. He's just going to show you who he is. He's not afraid of you and your questions and your doubt and your fears and insecurities. Another thing is Jesus invites in the objections. He invites their questions. He invites all of that. He says, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Jesus doesn't just join us on a journey that we so that we aren't alone. He welcomes every apprehension that we might have along the journey. That's where growth happens. Growth happens along the journey in moments where we get stuck with our faith and we has to wrestle. I said have to wrestle. That's where our faith grows at, is in the spaces where we have to wrestle with God over our apprehensions and doubt. Now, maybe you've been curious about God for a while, but you never took the time to really ask to confront your situations. The truth is you already know about the anti-God argument. You know about the anti-Bible argument. You know about the anti-church argument. You know why you don't believe. But it's time to start changing your Google searches, because Google got all the answers, right? Right? And find out why you should believe God. We start like trying to feed our doubts, reasons not to believe. No. Start typing reasons to believe God. Maybe that'll pull you in a different direction. Maybe you've been curious. I'm about to say the same thing again. But you got to change your Google searches. If he's not real, you won't find any good reason to believe in him. But if there's even a chance that he is real, don't you want to know? As God makes himself known to you, the reality of his existence and his plan will forever change you. God doesn't want to just be another part of your life, your work, your weekend, sports, what you do on Sundays, going to the gym. He wants to be a motivational force in your life that drives every unction that you have. Amen. And as last thing I want to tell you before we get out of here is this. Jesus wants to get us moving. So Jesus meets you right where you're at in your journey. When Jesus meets you in your journey, he welcomes everything that you are. And after he brings you into that relationship, what Jesus wants you to do next is go forward. It's like, you're in this journey with me. We got this relationship. I got all your doubts on the table. That's what's up. Now I want you to go forward. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May 8th, baptisms happening. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I've given you, and be sure of this. I am with you
Jesus' marching orders to his disciples. He wasn't saying, I'm going to lead you, so now it's your job to take this message to the end of the earth. He said, I'm going to be with you as you take this message to the ends of the earth. My physical body won't be here no more, but the Holy Spirit will be, and that's going to be your guide. Sort of like when you trying to get somewhere, need direction, you say, okay, Google, or hey, Siri, take me to, if you're with the evil iPhone stuff, I'm praying for you. You can bring your iPhones to the altar and God will deliver you today. Androids are of Jesus. And so he, amen. I'm about to start preaching now. All right. He promised them that he had all authority to be with them on a mission. He would always be with his followers to the end of the age. Now, what's interesting to me here is verse 16 says the 11 disciples left Galilee going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. This wasn't an accidental meetup. It was intentional. While Jesus does meet us on our journey, he does ask his followers to make the effort to go and do what he asks. We're not just being asked to be a part of a Sunday service. We're not just being asked to know more Christians. We are being asked to go. There is a mission field. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Few. Seems like there's a lot of Christians in the world. Seems like it, right? But people often wear Christian costumes. They look like it. But when you lift the mask up, there's no heart for Jesus under there. And that's a scary sight. So if you are someone who says, my heart is for Jesus, then your mission has to be to go. Take off the costume, stop the pretending, move in the direction that Jesus is actually calling us to, because God is looking at the heart of the matter. Amen. Whether you're a longtime follower of Jesus or this is your first time in church, I think we'd all like to hear from God. Heck, even if you don't believe in God, maybe the reason you don't is simply because you've never heard from him before. You want to hear from God too, but the reason you haven't heard from God in a while or maybe even ever is because you keep wanting the God to follow you down the path that you want to go. You're like, God, I'll believe in you if you do exactly what I say. See, you're confusing God with Aladdin's genie. Don't I get 3 wishes, Jesus? I wish you would let me do everything I want to do. Oh, no, 3 wishes, please. Make me filthy rich, then I'll believe you. Right? We want God to be like Aladdin's genie, and that's not it. God is saying, bring your heart to me. Me and you will get in a relationship, and I will build you up in the areas of your life that you will need to be built up in for my glory. Amen. If you know Jesus, you got to go where you're told to go, not just the church, not to people who are, but to people who are spiritually disconnected, and ask God to give you the right things to share with them. If you don't know Jesus, go where Jesus is talked about and is working. Hey, keep showing up right here. Spend time around people who believe in God, and you might just find out what God wants, that God wants to be found. Jesus wants to get us moving because there is a world out there that needs him. But Jesus also wants to get us moving so we can see him at work in and through you on a regular basis to strengthen your faith. And so you can be a witness, just like all the people we've talked about in this series. I got a couple application points for you as we close. Number one, clarify your doubts. What are they? What's actually holding you back from believing in God? This morning, there's a connection card on your seat. I challenge you to write down what that thing is that's holding you back. Confront it. Confront it. Put it on that paper. You can put it in an offering box. We'll pray about it. We'll ask God to meet you right where you are.
Write that fear out. You can pull that out now if you're feeling real like faithy. Grab that card. Write that on there. God, this is holding me back. And when we leave, you can put it in the offering box. Number two, try on Jesus. Stop saying you don't believe in God, that you haven't, and you haven't taken the time to actually find him. You know why you don't believe. Find out and ask why maybe you should or could believe. Going to church is a great step, but maybe get a coffee with some strong Christian and ask them why they believe in Jesus. Just ask them. Ask them to share their faith. Hey, I'm new at Grace. You want to grab a coffee and maybe hope that Honeydew has some donuts left? I think they're like partially out of business or something. They never have donuts. It's weird. But, you know, maybe let's go by there. We'll go to Dunkin'. It's better anyway. But try on Jesus. Like get past these things that are holding you back. See what it feels like to know Jesus fully. And number three, do what he says. Go where Jesus has called you to go. And do what Jesus has told you to do. Find out how much God wants to reveal himself to you by seeking him and allowing him to work through you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, there's so much fullness of life in you, God. But the challenges of being human, God, they get in the way. And they block our access to the free grace you've given. God, they create barriers, self-imposed, some just by the life that we've lived, God. But God, we know you want us in a place of freedom, and our place of freedom comes by first giving our hearts to you. So God, as we prayed even at the beginning of the service for the Holy Spirit to grip hearts, God, I pray that those hearts would be moved even further still to reach out for you, that you would be found. We know that you're a God that wants to be found. So we just pray that you would continue to pull us our hearts in the direction of your will. In Jesus' name I pray. And if you agree, just say amen.